Well, open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're continuing our series through the books to the Thessalonians. We finished book 1. We're on book 2 this morning, looking at chapter 2, really verses 1 through 16. I've shared this before, but I think it makes a point. I'm going to share it again. I had an experience in seminary where we were taking a class photo and had lots of firm instructions: do not be late, do not be late, make sure you're there. I was in a downtown place that I don't think I'd ever been downtown in this particular city. And during that time in between our kind of meeting and then the photo that was to take place, and there was no photoshopping people and all that kind of stuff that could have happened nowadays. But I got stuck in a torrential downpour. I couldn't get there. The taxis couldn't come get us and take us to where we needed to go. And I missed it. And it was a memorable and very frustrating experience in my life. But I think that same kind of experience happens to many of us, where perhaps it's not a photo, but there's this nagging feeling in our lives: I've missed it. I've missed it. John Piper tells the story when he was a young man in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. He tells the story of being there, and his father was a preacher, of a man who came down and gave his life to the Lord. And he was in his 70s or 80s, and there had been outreach and outreach and outreach decades with people sharing the gospel, this particular man. And he came forward and he said this: I've wasted it. I've wasted it. And what he means is, I've wasted my life, these 70, these 80 years. I have not bowed my knee to Jesus. Now I finally realize that I've wasted it. Well, the truth is this: maybe he did waste those opportunities, but God was going to make sure he didn't waste his eternity. And so perhaps you're here today and you have this nagging feeling, the feeling that was really discomforting to the congregation in Thessalonica here in the first century that Paul is writing this second letter to. For they believed that they missed it. They didn't just miss a little event. They missed the event that they were made for: the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants to write to them and instruct them, listen, you haven't missed it. God doesn't miss. And I believe that might be a message to you this morning. God doesn't miss. You might be in your teens, you might be in your 80s, but hear me, God does not miss. God writes straight with crooked lines. And though your intentions may be one or the other, God intends for you to experience all that he intends for you to experience. And he is going to ensure that that happens one way or another. And here in this passage, these individuals feel like they have missed the most important happening in all the world. And God wants to remind them that he is a God who's always on time, who's never late. I remember growing up and being in a youth group, and we used to have this little book. It was from a Young Life kind of bunch of songs, and a lot of times some of them were praise songs, some of them were songs off the radio that they kind of try to Christianize. But there's one song that said, "This is for all the lonely people thinking that life has passed them by. Don't give up till you drink from the silver cup and ride that highway in the sky." Well, I don't know about that second part, but what I'm saying is that encapsulates that feeling. This is for all the lonely people thinking that life has passed, thinking that they've missed it. Listen, God doesn't miss. He's always on time. And here this morning, we can trust in his word as we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we're probably going to look at it in a way that you haven't normally looked at it. Perhaps you've read the many books about the second coming of Christ. Perhaps you've seen the movies. Perhaps you've ordered the series. And somehow you've even been told that all these kind of events are going to happen in such a way. And it's kind of all ordered and all kind of structured. And the Antichrist is going to come and this is going to happen. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation. All the Christians are going to be zapped out of the world before that. And this passage is one of the passages, if not one of the main passages, we already talked about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to support much of that understanding, but I think they totally miss it. They miss the point. I believe God wants to make sure you don't miss it this morning. So if you'll stand with me this morning, we're going to look at getting the point, a wrong teaching, and thirdly, a sure end. But hear God's word to you this morning. We're going to read the entirety of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Hear God's word. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember when I was still with you? I told you these things. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Let's pray. Lord, help us to hear what your Spirit is saying. Help us not to get distracted or tangled up in things that are peripheral issues or things that, Lord, we're just not to know completely and fully. But Lord, those things that you have revealed, I pray that you would write them on our hearts and that you would explain them to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause your word to be active in our hearts as we hear, and that you would help us to respond in appropriate ways that bring you glory and benefit your people, your church. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. Getting the point. Remembering the context. Remember, this is a fledgling congregation. They're experiencing real opposition, real persecution from fellow citizens. They've had loved ones who have already died. They've had confusion of people spreading misinformation throughout the congregation. They've seen the activity of Satan. They've struggled with human confusion, with prophecy of things that are mingled in such a way that some seems from God and perhaps some does not. They've misapplied the coming of the Lord. They have quit their jobs, some of them. Some of them are mooching off very kind-hearted Christians. Among them are especially weak individuals and those who require much patience. But most of all, perhaps, they've wrestled with the temptation that's addressed here in chapter 2, that perhaps they've missed it. Perhaps they've missed the most important happening in the Christian experience. And now they're tempted to give up. They're tempted to be forlorn and in despair. And Paul is writing to that kind of congregation. And the question is, what do these kinds of people who are experiencing this real kind of persecution, teeter-tottering on making it as a church or not, what do they need more than anything else? Well, it's two things they need. The first, they need truth. They need the truth of the gospel. So Paul, with his pastoral heart, he addresses these challenges. He tells them about the truth of their identity in Christ. He tells them about the truth about their current circumstances and how it fits into God's plan. He tells them the truth about persecution. He tells them the truth about their security in light of eternity. But secondly, he also wants to comfort them. He wants to comfort them with these kind of thoughts that God is in control, that God is with them, that they are God's beloved. He wants to comfort them and tell these, it's going to be all right. Everything is going to be all right. You know, you've probably heard many times passage from Psalm 46, verse 10. And just this morning, right before the sermon, this passage came to mind. And I believe that God has a specific word for a specific few of you. And verse 10 says this. You're familiar with it. You can turn to it in your Bibles. I won't have it up on the screen there. But Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And most people stop. But the rest of the verse says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In other words, son, daughter, be still, but watch me work. Watch what I'm going to do. And in that, find your rest. I believe that that is a word for some of you this morning, to be still and to watch what God is going to do. You know, it's the same for us. We can relate, though we probably can't relate to the kind of persecution that they're suffering. We can relate to suffering. We can relate to difficulty. It's the same for us, perhaps, those who are going under the knife for that delicate surgery. For those who are going off to the scary college for the first time. For those who are battling cancer. For those who adult children are abandoning their faith. For those who are secretly struggling with some kind of addiction. For those whose precious dreams are somehow just seeming to come unglued and to fall apart. We need the comfort of God and His Spirit in those times telling us everything's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. Why? Because Jesus has already saved you. And because the outcome, no matter the outcome, your eternal destiny is secure. You might not know how it's going to turn out. I might not know how it's going to turn out. But we do know the end. Even in the worst case scenario, we will be with the Lord forever and ever. You know, Jesus, on that last night, when he told his disciples he was leaving them. They were torn. Their hearts were torn asunder. And they were filled with grief and sorrow and all those famous passages in John 14, 15, and 16 where Jesus speaks to them and he comforts them. He tells them in John 15, 16, but when the Comforter is come, the Holy Spirit, whom I'll send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. I'm going to give you the truth. But he also says in John 14, 16, and I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Not just information, but a person. In these times of grief and sorrow for the disciples, Jesus comforts them. And he comforts them with the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Intercessor, the one who comes alongside, the one who pleads the cause on behalf of another. He comforts them in that time. This is what the Apostle Paul is doing in this quote-unquote end time passage. He's comforting the people. He's telling them everything is going to be all right. Listen, this is the key to understand this passage, to understand this context. Remember, it's written to a troubled, persecuted, weary church under severe attack from Satan, trying to destroy it in its infantile stages. What do they need? They need comfort. So it's helpful when we read this passage to read it back to forward rather than forward to back, ending to beginning. From the last verses to understand the preceding verses. Look at verse 15. So then, brothers. So everything I just said. So stand firm and hold to the traditions that were taught to you by us. Either by our spoken word or our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts. And establish them in every good work and word. Paul's primary goal in describing all of these events and answering this question that they have is to bring comfort. It's a pastoral letter. It's not just for materials for speculation of what that will look like. Don't miss the point. I think I have some pictures here that can describe missing the point. Here's the first. Is there any way you can scroll up there? That's a... Nope, not that one. Go back to the first one. That's a bathroom for the disabled. The problem is you can't see it right there. Right in the bottom, middle left, there's two steps that you have to climb before you get into that restroom. The designer there didn't do such a good job. He missed the point. Second one. Second picture. Here there's a nice privacy wall that's built up in a particular restroom. But I think whoever designed that privacy wall kind of missed the point on the right-hand side. Third one. Poor little dog. Is missing the point, right? That's what happens in this passage many times when we read this passage. We miss the point, but the point's clear. Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he, what? Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good word. Don't miss the point. Second, there's a wrong teaching going on here, which is the cause for Paul to write the opening verses. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by spirit or spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. somehow the congregation has quickly listened to some kind of report or some kind of communication, and somehow it's ascribed to the Apostle Paul that the day of the Lord has already come. And now the people are quickly frantic. They have left the moorings and the foundation that Paul has established there for the church. And they're quickly shaken up in their minds. They're alarmed. And Paul is saying to them, addressing this situation, saying, no, it has not come. That day has not come. Relax. You haven't missed it. He comforts them with the truth that they haven't missed that day. That by the grace of God and the power of God, they can never miss that day. But sometimes we are obsessed with missing out. Maybe we're homeschooled and we've heard the fact that perhaps we'll miss out on friendships that we could have had or should have had. Or maybe in college, if we don't go to college, we won't have the college experience and somehow we'll miss out. Or if we are in our retirement, somehow we might miss all those days that we can do anything we want and we can't live it out to the fullest like we really want to because of some kind of happening, disability or sickness, whatever it might be. All these things leave this lingering thought that we've missed it. But remember the problem in 1 Thessalonians that Paul had already addressed? That's exactly what they thought before about their friends, their loved ones who had died. And they felt like, oh no, those who have died in Christ, they're going to miss the coming of the Lord. And Paul takes a whole chapter to say, no, no, they haven't missed it at all. Paul writes to them and says, this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that those who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, they will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Comfort my people. So Paul says to this congregation at this particular time, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Listen, it's comforting to know for them that they haven't missed that day. It hasn't yet come. And Paul says there's two obvious, clear signs that are going to be before the coming of Christ. The first is that this special kind of rebellion will come. It'll be obvious. It'll be intense. It'll take hold of the world in such a way that the world hasn't known, and everyone will notice this particular rebellion. Some think that this rebellion actually is going to come out of false Christian faith, and there's going to be a turning away. But there's going to be some kind of rebellion. And then secondly, the other sign is that there's going to be a man of lawlessness that is going to be revealed. That preceding the coming of Christ, this person is going to be raised up. And there is going to be a sense where Satan is especially active in this individual's life and during this time. But Paul wants to make very clear in these passages that it's not a secret coming. It's not something that's done in the dark. And Jesus says so much in Matthew 24 when he says, so if anyone tells you that there he is out in the desert, do not go out, or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east, is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus has taught, and surely Paul had already shared that, had already taught them that truth, that listen, when Jesus comes, you will know it. You won't miss it. It will be like lightning from east to west across the sky. Let no one deceive you. Don't be anxious. Don't be concerned. That's a message for us in our day and time, in the midst of COVID. In the midst of unstable relations with China or with Russia, or the political strife. There's a sense where there's this, that people are anxious, and it begins to dominate their lives, and they begin to live like God's not in control, as if somehow something might happen that they might miss it, or somehow God might miss it. But when the world is trembling, the church should be at its strongest. It should be this stable place. Why? No matter what happens, our eternal destiny is fixed. We don't just have security, we have eternal security. And that's going to be Paul's message. That was his message last week when we looked at chapter 1. That we had this special security that the rest of the world does not have. And he wants to remind them of that. He wants to comfort them with that. He's answering the question that they have. But he's reminding them, listen, God's in control. It's not only important to get the point and to address this wrong teaching that somehow has infiltrated the church and has taken root way too quickly, I think, in Paul's mind. And there's almost a sense of a little bit of frustration with Paul when he's writing to this church, when he says, haven't we already talked about this? Because there's a sure end. Look with me at verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now that he may be revealed in his time. In other words, we've already talked about this. You know this. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They didn't have a chapter 4, but you know what I mean. You know what's restraining him now. It's God. Some people, when they look at this passage, they say, what is restraining him? What is Paul actually referencing? Some people believe it's the church. Some people believe it's the preaching of the gospel. But whatever the case, it's God. It's God who's restraining this one. It's God who's holding up for the very specific time that he has determined that this one will come. And it's so easy to forget the things that God has taught us, particularly about his sovereignty. It's so easy to know it. But it's quite another thing to live it, isn't it? When we were singing that song, not my will, but your will be done. Man, that's such an easy prayer to pray. That's such a hard thing to live out, right? We know our Lord said those very words in the midst of a struggle, a horrendous struggle with even the forces of evil. But to live out what we know to be true, particularly the sovereignty of God, is a hard thing to do. Wayne Grudem defined sovereignty as God's exercise of power over all his creation. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the shorter catechism, when talking about providence, with the which is the, basically the sovereign intervention of God in human affairs, that God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing all his creatures in all their actions. Remembering those truths taught in Scripture, that God is in complete control. There's nothing that escapes his sovereignty. It's meant to be a comforting, not just thought, but a comforting doctrine that changes the way we live. Verse 11 kind of speaks to that sovereignty when it says, therefore, God sends them, people, these who have rejected God, a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And these kind of verses really stand out to us in such a way that we think, how can that be? How can people believe things like that? Well, this last year, We've seen, even in our country, how quickly people can believe something that's not true, right? And it happens all the time, but here, God's going to be involved in such a way that there's going to be this delusion, and that people are going to be not just deluded, but they're going to buy it, hook, line, and sinker. When the lawless man of lawlessness comes, the son of destruction, God's going to be involved in causing those who have rejected the truth of the gospel to believe, Scripture says, to believe a lie, to believe false doctrine in order that they might be rightly condemned. Comfort. Comfort to the people who are God's, that God is in control, even when it seems others are ruling the world in such a way it seems that the world is completely out of control, when it seems like God is so distant and not involved. God's reminding them that even at the height of this time, right before the Messiah is coming, when all things are going to be seemingly to be lost, seemingly going to be chaotic, when all kinds of awful things are going to be happening, God's working even in the lives of unbelievers to accomplish His perfect will. Let me ask you a question. Does your belief in the sovereignty of God inform your worry? Does it inform your anxiety? Let me ask you another question, maybe this way. Do you think you've missed something that you should have had? Do you think somehow in your life you've missed out some relationship, some other happening, that somehow God has overlooked you and this thing that has never happened or you still are waiting for? Do you feel like there's anything that you shouldn't have that God hasn't given or is going to give? Anything that you really need? This is Father's Day. And man, there's no one like God as a father who graciously gives us all things. He who did not spare His own Son, but graciously gave Him up for us all. How much more will He not give those things that we are asking? Listen, we have a Father that never withholds anything good from His children that they essentially need. He's that kind of Father. He's not stingy. Listen, even if you have had a poor experience with your father growing up, and maybe you feel like you've missed out on the kind of relationship that a daughter should have had with her father, or kind of relationship that the son should have had with his father, you have your heavenly Father, and you haven't missed that either. I think the point here in verse 11 is, it's going to get worse. Paul is telling the people there in Thessalonica, hey, it's going to get worse. You ever heard that before? I remember I had someone close to me, and we're going through a time, this is decades ago, and I remember they would say to me all the time, well, it could be worse. And I think, how can it be any worse? And that wasn't real comforting. To look forward to things that are even more difficult, I think, at the time. But mixed within that is a truth that God is preparing His people. He says there in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Satan is going to be involved in a spectacular way. A way that he's ordinarily not involved. He's always involved. He's always trying to wreck people's lives. He's always trying to keep people from hearing the gospel. And for those who have already heard the gospel, he's trying to keep them from living it out. He's going to be performing real miracles. It's going to be kind of a repeat of who Jesus was. And this imposter who's going to be performing all kinds of signs. And people are going to fall for this particular person. The entire world is going to follow. And all of this is going to happen before Jesus returns. And Paul says, listen, you haven't missed the end, because this person, this happening, hasn't come yet. Take comfort. Where's the comfort in this passage? Look at verse 6. And you know, what is restraining him now, that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Paul's reminding them that, listen, there is someone who is restraining this happening, and that someone is God, that he's determined all of these times. It's the same within the Old Testament when God said to Abraham that until the fullness of the Gentiles is complete, until their sin reaches a certain mark, your people aren't going to be able to come into this land. But 400 years from now, that's going to be the specific time, and I'm going to bring your people into this nation. And the New Testament said this way, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Timing's important to God. He's precise. But notice verse 8. Not only is it comforting, knowing when all this stuff is going to happen, that God is restraining this person and this happening till just the exact time, that no one else is in control, not a king, not a political leader, not a general, but it's God who's controlling this. Take comfort. Your God, your heavenly Father, who loves you, he's in complete worldwide control. But then look at verse 8. And then when it does come, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. It's reminiscent of a time where God shows his power, that he speaks in Genesis the world into existence. He simply says a word and all the galaxies are formed. He there sees Adam and forms Adam, and he ruach, that means spirit. He ruached into his nostrils. He breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living being. Here the promise is the breath of his mouth is going to bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Thessalonians, you know those who are persecuting you? You know those who are more powerful than you? You know those kings and those generals and those individuals who are stomping on you? Know this, that your father is going to but breathe the word through his son, Jesus Christ. It's reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 11. You remember where it talks about the Messiah? Talks about this Jesus who's coming. Let me read it to you. 700 years before Christ was born, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots, and shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall, and here it comes, strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. You know what Paul's doing? He's reminding them. You know that one you put your faith in? That one you call Messiah? That one who Isaiah was describing 700 years previous? This is that one who, with the breath of his mouth, is going to completely destroy his enemies. Martin Luther Martin Luther captures this in a great way in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. It is going to get worse. And he is stronger than any man. But did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost thou ask who that might be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Then verse 3. And through this world, with devils filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can't endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Take comfort. In the midst of suffering and persecution, your Savior, your Lord, he's coming. And when he comes back, all the things that have been happening throughout the world, he's going to make them right. He's coming with his justice. Take comfort. There are those who are persecuting you. They are spreading lies about you, that you're missing it, that you've missed his coming. There are those who have rejected the truth. The message is, they're going to get theirs. It's coming. But his message is also, take comfort. Those of you who are experiencing troubles, though some are trying to shake your heart and your mind, your day's coming too. Take comfort, because it's going to be a glorious day. So then, brothers, verse 15, stand firm. Hold on to the traditions that we were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, our God and our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. What? When you understand this, may it comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Be comforted and continue to do good. Be comforted knowing that Jesus Christ and God the Father love you and have given you this eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Remember, get the point. Reject this false teaching. There's a sure end. And that sure end is comfort for my people. That might be something you might want to think about. The worship team will come forward this morning. You know, God is a God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we might comfort others with the comfort that we have received in Christ. Listen, friend, if you're in need of that comfort today, if you've been filled with all kinds of anxiety, worry, feeling that you've missed it, the God of all comfort wants to comfort you and tell you, child, I love you. I will not neglect you. And I will give you everything that you need that's best for your life. Or maybe you're here and you're in the midst of suffering and you need to hear that still small voice of your Father speaking to you. There's something comforting about a Father's voice. I'm here. I'll protect you. I'll help you. I'll defend you. Perhaps you just need to hear that voice. And perhaps God's calling you to call out and ask God to speak to you specifically today as has, Lord willing, through His Word, that He would make that personal in your life. That you would leave your anxiety behind, and that you would experience the kind of comfort that the Father intends to give. He's a good, good Father. There's none like Him. Listen, the way the world's going to end is a mystery. No one really knows. You can have like 100 charts behind you, but you can just kind of throw those to the wayside. Because no one knows. But what God does want His people to know is that He's there, He's on His throne, and everything is working according to His purpose. His plan is coming to pass, and there's nothing and no one that will be in the way. Thessalonians, take comfort, my people. Sovereign Grace Community Church, take comfort. Let's sing.